the 11th chapter of Luke's Gospel, and we'll read together from verse 14. It is referring here to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, let me just interject to say, here is one of the evidences in Scripture itself that Jesus Christ is God. I don't know your thoughts today. You don't know my thoughts. But there is one who knows all of our thoughts. There's not a thought that we have that he doesn't know about. But he, knowing their thoughts, he could see right into their minds and know what they were thinking, because he is God. He said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in, and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And God will add his own blessing to the reading of his infallible word. Chapter 11. In the verses that we read a few moments ago, from verse 14 down to the end of verse 26, the Lord Jesus was found in a particular place, and a particular incident took place when there was a devil that had possessed a dumb person. And the Lord Jesus cast out that devil. But he was accused immediately by his enemies of casting out devils by the prince of the devils. The Lord showed that theory to be totally false and also foolish when he said that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. If Satan is divided against himself, how would his kingdom stand? He went on to say, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. And then he gave a parable, or you might call it a parabolic statement, from verse 21 down to the end of verse 26. The Lord Jesus speaks here of a strong man armed, keeping his palace or his kingdom, and his goods are in peace. I thought about that statement. His goods are in peace. We're living in a time when peace is a much sought-after commodity. We've heard a lot politically about efforts to make peace in places like South Africa, the Middle East, even Northern Ireland. And there are those who hail so-called peace initiatives and peace accords as historic. But we know that in many cases they're found saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. I think the Middle East is a good example of that. There may often be the desire for peace between nations. Oftentimes it proves impossible to achieve. Men will not find true lasting peace in this world, even on a personal level, without God and without Christ. Peace is something that people want in their hearts. But the Bible teaches us that they will not have it, and they don't have it without God. Human beings, in some respects, are on a quest for peace and satisfaction and joy. But it cannot be had, and it cannot be found outside of Christ. But you will notice here that the Lord Jesus does refer to that which is in peace, which is not at that particular point in God's possession. He says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. There is a peace which is not of God, and there is a peace which is of God. And it is those two complete opposites of the spectrum that I want to concentrate upon this morning. Those words, his goods are in peace, cause me to think of two kinds of peace which men and women may discover that are found in the Word of God. And each one of us, when we leave this earth, is going to leave this earth with one or other of these in our hearts. I trust that you're going to have the right kind of peace. I want us to think, first of all, and the parable illustrates this, of a spurious peace, or what we might call the peace of Satan. You see, the Lord Jesus here is speaking in a parabolic way. He's giving a parable. He's giving an illustration. He's giving a story. He says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace. He's referring in that instance to the devil. The strong man is Satan. And you will notice that that strong man is armed. I tell you, men and women, the devil is strong. He is a strong man. He is stronger than you or me. We are no match for the devil on our own. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace. The devil has something in his possession. He has a kingdom. The Apostle Paul referred to that kingdom in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, where he thanked God for the fact that the Lord's people had been translated and delivered from the power of darkness, and they had been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The devil has a kingdom. The devil has a palace, if you like. That palace is the prison house of sin. But you'll notice it mentions this strong man armed that keepeth his palace. He has some goods. He has possessions. His goods are in peace. Those goods, I suggest to you, are the souls of men. And this is what Christ is referring to. The devil has a kingdom. In that kingdom, he has in his possession the souls of men. And those souls are in peace. They are in peace. You go to any cemetery today, and you're going to find that there's peace there. But it's the peace of death. And this is the peace that many find themselves in this morning. They're in the peace of death. They're in the tomb of their trespasses and sins. Nothing to disturb, nothing to move them, nothing to trouble them. The devil has his goods in peace. I believe that Satan gives to sinners a certain degree of peace in their sin. It may differ in various people, but nevertheless, there is what I would call a spurious peace. There is a peace which is the peace of Satan. There are those who have a faithless peace. We're here in church this morning. We're gathered to worship God. We sing the hymns. We read the Word of God. We bow our heads to pray. We listen to the preaching of the Word. But there are hundreds, nay thousands, nay millions of people out there in the world this morning, right here in the United States, and they have no thought of God. No thought of God. Their idea of a Sunday is pleasure. Their idea of a Sunday is to go here or go there or go to the other place, but it's not to go to church. It's not to be with God's people. It's not to worship the Lord. They have a faithless peace. They don't believe anything about God's Word. They don't believe its promises. They don't believe its threatenings. They're not concerned with the Bible. These people are held in a trap, although they think themselves to be the freest of all people. But they're held in a trap of carnal security. I read in 2 Peter chapter 3 of such individuals. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 3, he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? That promise is mentioned again in verse 9. It's mentioned again in verse 13. The promise of the coming of Christ. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And Peter's comment on that is, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Here's something that they not only don't know, but they don't want to know. This they are willingly ignorant of. This is the kind of will that they have. A will that is in the direction of sin. And pleasure seeking. They are willingly ignorant of the fact that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. They're skeptical, these people. They're unbelieving. They're willingly ignorant. They don't know. They don't want to know about the things of God. They are scoffers. They have a certain peace. Some preachers give the impression that everybody out there who's in their sin is on a quest for peace with God. They're not. They're not. There are people today who are in their sin and they're happy in their sin. They're content in their sin. They are quite very well, thank you very much, in their sin. They don't want to be disturbed. They are content to go on and on and on in sin and forget about God and eternal matters. They are willingly ignorant of a great truth, which is the judgment of God. Mention is made in 2 Peter 3 there of the judgment that came in the days of Noah. It says in verse 6, whereby the world that then was, and that goes away with this idea of a local flood. It says the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. This world one day was destroyed by water. And the Lord will destroy it again by fire, according to verse 8, or verse 7. But people don't believe it. What was the problem of those antediluvians, those who lived before the deluge of the flood? What was their problem? Their problem was unbelief. They didn't believe that there would be a flood. They didn't believe in the judgment of God. They didn't believe in the preaching of Noah, even though Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. They didn't believe it. And Matthew chapter 24 identifies these people again. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And he says in Matthew 24 and verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, they were just doing the normal things. You'll notice here, the Lord Jesus does not emphasize particularly their sinfulness, although it is true that they were sinful. It is true that they were wicked before God. But he emphasizes here just the everyday things. They were eating and drinking. Everybody eats and drinks. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Well, not everybody gets married, but a lot of people do. Just the ordinary things that are going on day by day until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Incidentally, this shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't believe, as many so-called ministers believe, that the story of Noah and the ark was like a fairy tale. The Lord Jesus mentions it as history. There was a person called Noah. There was a flood. There was an ark. And Christ himself says it. And it says of these people, verse 39, that they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There are people, he says, that are going to be the very same when the Son of Man comes. Matthew 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There's going to be people who are just happy to get on with life, eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, doing the everyday things, not thinking about eternity, not thinking about judgment, wallowing in the peace that Satan has put them into, but aroused by a rude awakening when it's too late. Because 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3 says, when they shall say peace and safety, behold sudden destruction. A faithless peace. I think there are some also, if we think of that phrase, his goods are in peace, there are some who have what I would call a formal peace. It's not in the sense of the word when we talk about faith in the head. It's not a faithless peace. It is a formal peace. There is a kind of a peace that reigns in the hearts of religious people. Because there are many who are content with their religion, resting in forms and ceremonies of the church, depending on baptism perhaps, or confirmation, or the communion table, or whatever. They are in peace. Oh yes, the voice of conscience arises at times, and they stifle that conscience by religious exercises. There are many in that position today, caught up in superstition, false belief systems. But there's a comfort zone in that. There are people who think they're all right because they're religious. They think they're fine because they name the name of Christ once in a while. Because they sing the hymns and worship with everybody else, they think they're fine. And very often the true gospel goes over their heads when it's preached because they think it's not for them. It is not relevant to their case. And so they go on with this satanic peace. They have a chloroform of religion clouding their hearts and their minds. They have Satan's peace. Although if you told them that, they would be horrified at the thought. And then there are some who have a firm peace. And what I mean by that is they have a deep-seated content. Luke chapter 11 verse 21 puts it this way, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. One English commentator actually translated the first part of this verse this way, when a strong man armed to the teeth keeps his palace. I think that's a very good way of translating the original words. A strong man armed to the teeth. I mean, these goods are under lock and key. These goods are held tight. The devil is a strong man armed. His palace is well fortified. It is well guarded. And the Lord is referring, of course, to the hearts of men. And that's a peace that is hard to shake. I read it in Jeremiah chapter 6, these words. Jeremiah 6 and verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. It's a bit like putting a band-aid on top of a wound that needs radical surgery. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. You've met people like that, haven't you? Who can tell you the day and the date and everything about when they made their profession. But from that day and that date, there's been no evidence whatsoever in their lives of a change of heart. There's been no evidence whatsoever of a work of grace and of God. But they're saying, peace, peace. I'm trusting in this or that verse of Scripture. And it'll be okay when I get before the judgment, because one day I did this, 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 and this in a church service. But it's a firm peace. This is why I'm so opposed to the quote-unquote easy believism that is abroad today. This feel-good type of religion where you can just make a profession and everything is okay from that point on, whatever way you live. As long as you make Christ your Savior, it doesn't matter if you've never made Him your Lord. That's what they say. As if salvation is divided into two things, justification and sanctification. You can be justified by Christ, but sanctification is an optional choice. A bit like an insurance policy. You can have either a fully comprehensive coverage, or you can have just a mere third-party type of insurance. I want to tell you something. When you take Christ, you take Christ as your justifier and your sanctifier. Christ does not justify without sanctifying. Christ does not save without becoming your Lord and your Master. The Lord Jesus said to His own disciples, "Ye call Me Master and Lord, for so I am." He didn't say, "You make Me Master and Lord." I hear this as well. Make Christ Lord. You don't make Christ anything. Christ is Lord. He is Lord. You don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. And if He's not your Lord and Master, men and women, young people, you're not saved. You're not saved. If Christ is not your Lord and Master. Does that mean that you're perfect? No, it doesn't mean that you're perfect. But it means you have a desire in your heart to go on with God. You have a desire in your heart to please the Lord. And when you sin against the Lord, it grieves your soul. And you want rid of that sin. And you hate that sin that makes Him mourn and grieves Him. It grieves you. Away with this false gospel which leaves men in their sins, but gives them a false assurance of heaven. It's not the gospel of Christ, men and women. It's not the gospel of the Bible. It's the devil's peace, and it's hard to shake. The hardest people that I ever talked to are those who have gone through that treadmill type of salvation, where they came forward the same night they got baptized, they went home and lived happily ever after, but not for God. Not for God. Now, if you got saved and you got baptized the same night and you're going on with God, that doesn't mean you're not saved. But what I'm talking about is those people who are trusting in those outward things, but they have an unchanged heart. The old devil, you can just see him sitting there with his arms folded, smiling, armed to the teeth. His goods are in peace. No disturbance. The devil keeps the voice of conscience quiet. And so the sinner goes happily on his way to hell, trusting in a false profession. This strong, firm peace is spoken about in the Psalms. If you turn with me to Psalm 73. You know, we've all heard the stories of those who writhed about on their deathbeds in agony and torments. But I want to tell you something. That's the exception rather than the rule. Most ungodly people don't die like that. A lot of them do die in peace. You look at Psalm 73 and verse 3. "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now watch. "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." Here you have a picture of people who are in peace. Nothing disturbed them. Nothing seems to trouble these people. Everything is all right as far as they're concerned. They are content in their sin. It's a firm peace. But it is a false peace. There's the false peace of false profession, which is but a sham and a front and a show, because the Lord knows deep down that all is not well. I don't know if you've ever known of this happening or if you've ever done it, But we all know the anecdotal story of the little boy who walks through the graveyard whistling at night as he goes. La, 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 la. He's happy, isn't he? No, he's not really happy. He wishes he wasn't there. You know what he's doing? He's comforting himself. He's comforting himself. He's giving himself a false sense of security, and all the time he's looking over his shoulder. Where's the boogeyman? You know what I'm talking about. Deep down he's afraid. And maybe today you're like that little boy whistling as he goes through the graveyard at night. You're trying not to think about this fact that you may not be a child of God. Oh, that God would scare you out of your wits. Oh, that the Lord would awaken you today if you're like this. And you're acting perhaps as if the gospel message doesn't apply to you. But it does apply to you. It does apply to you. You pretend that all is well, but in reality, in your heart, it is not well. All is not well. The devil has given you a certain outward peace, but you have no real experience of God. You may have religion today, friend, but you haven't got Christ. And there's all the difference in the world. It's not peace in the true sense at all. In fact, Isaiah 57, in those famous words, says that the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. That's an analogy that's very familiar to me because I grew up by the sea on a small island surrounded by water where you could go just a few miles in any direction and you get to the shore. And many's a time I've stood at the seaside and I've watched the sea coming in and I've seen all the coke tins and all the dirt and the flotsam and the muck that comes up on the beach that washes ashore. That's the picture here. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. That's truth. Without Christ, you have no peace. The peace that you have, if you have it without God, is one that's without any real foundation. I was reading yesterday again an article on the sinking of the Titanic. Every time I read that story, I feel like weeping. The Titanic was built in my home city of Belfast. In fact, the Harland and Wolff shipyard where it was built is still there today. Built in 1912, it was supposed to be an impregnable vessel. In fact, one of the crewmen aboard that ship was heard to say, "This ship is so strong, even God could not sink it." That's what he said. But you all know the story. When the Titanic was sailing to America, they'd already been on board for some days, having a wonderful time. And one of those that was rescued from the vessel said afterwards, "The sea that night, in all of my 24 years of sailing the Atlantic, I had never seen the water like that. It was totally at peace. It was so flat. It was so calm." He said, "It was so calm, it was dangerously calm." So there was a peace on the ocean. Hardly a ripple on the water. But there was a far worse peace, and that was the peace of security that people had in thinking that that boat could never sink. And even when the first signs of alarm came from one who was involved in the building of the ship, when he said, "It's very serious," he went on to say to the captain of that vessel, "It's very serious, but I don't want you to alarm the people." So the people went on in that security. They went on in that peaceful state. And then when it became even more clear that some were going to have to leave the ship, it was said that some of the lifeboats, when they first were lowered to the water, they were less than half full. Because there were many people who believed the words of one of the crewmen who said, "This ship cannot sink." What was wrong with those people? They were at peace. But it was a false peace. It was a false security. And it became all too evident when it was too late that it was a false peace. It was a lie, actually. It was a lie that they believed. Many of them were lulled into a false sense of security busy there dancing, you know, listening to the music, knocking back their cocktails, and they were ready to perish. Ready to perish. See, that's a terrible story. Terrible, when only 600 and some were saved out of 2,000. Yes, it's a terrible thing. But it's an even more terrible thing when people believe the lie of the devil, are lulled over to sleep by the devil's lie. Make sure, my dear friend, that the peace that you have is not a satanic peace, because it'll damn your soul. It'll damn your soul. The Lord followed up this parable with some words that are very searching and very solemn, because he went on to say, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, here's one who has reformed in his life. Here's one who has changed some things. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He saith, that the unclean spirit saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Here is one who has cleaned up. Here is one who has reformed his life, but he's never been saved. The Spirit of God has never come in, so the unclean spirit goes and finds 7 more. And he comes back in, and this time this person is far worse than he was before. And the average church today will call him a backslider. And the Bible says the last state of that man is worse than the first. He's lost. He's damned. A satanic peace. A spurious peace. The peace of Satan. But there's a saving peace. There's the peace of salvation. I'm glad that we don't have to leave it here. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him. Who is the stronger than the strong man? It's Christ. Christ is stronger than Satan and sin, and Satan to Jesus must bow. He's stronger than the strong man. And what does he do? It says he comes upon him and overcomes him. The Lord Jesus has overcome the devil. And notice this, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. Christ is the victor. Christ is the one who overcame the devil by his own death. If you turn to Luke chapter 12, you will see that the Lord Jesus there, or rather John chapter 12, I beg your pardon, John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus, in speaking of his death on the cross, he says, John 12, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. That's talking about Calvary. The prince of this world is cast out. On the basis of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he overcomes the stronger than the strong man. That's what happened the day I got saved. The strong man's palace was at peace. His goods were in peace. But the Lord Jesus came in. The stronger than the strong man. He overcame the devil. He took from the devil all his armor, and he divided his spoils. By the way, the word armor here is the same word that's used in Ephesians 6 when it says, take unto you all the armor of God. See, this is the armor of the devil, but the armor of God is much greater. And Christ comes to give to that one who was in peace. He comes to give him real peace. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. True, real, lasting peace. It's referred to in Romans 5, verse 1. What a wonderful text this is. Therefore, being justified by faith. That means declared righteous. It means to be free from sin legally before God. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the peace of reconciliation. This is the peace of two enemies who have ceased their hostilities. This is the peace of salvation. Notice who gives it. Who gives this peace? It's not the devil. But as Psalm 29 and verse 11 puts it, it is the Lord. Psalm 29 verse 11, the Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. The Lord will bless His people with peace. There's nothing or no one else that can give to men the peace of salvation but God. Christ says, my peace I give unto you. There's not a priest on this earth with his supposed power to forgive sin who can impart this peace. There's not a psychiatrist anywhere, a head shrinker, who can give this peace. There's no man out of his own heart who can manufacture or work up this peace. God must give it. How does He give it? He gives it through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who gives this saving peace. The Lord. But not only do we want to think about who gives it, but who gets it. The Lord gives peace to those who believe. That's what the Bible says. Romans 5 verse 1 again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the peace of God which is given to those who believe on His Son, who trust in Him. This peace is the result of faith in the blood of Christ. Remember the promise of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Peace with God. You say today, I feel a terrible weight of guilt. I feel a terrible weight of sin on my heart. I tell you, you come to the Savior for salvation. He'll give you rest for your soul. He'll take that load of guilt and He'll give you peace. The peace of salvation is a blessing from God. It is received when we receive the gospel. Because the gospel is described in Romans 10 verse 15. The gospel there is described as the gospel of peace. It's the gospel of peace. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The peace of God. That gospel overcomes your heart. You'll get that peace. You'll never have true peace while you remain in your sin and rebellion against God. But peace is given to His people. Who gives it? The Lord gives it. Who gets it? The people of God who believe on Him by faith. What guarantees it? What guarantees this peace? Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Christ guarantees it. For the Bible says, for He is our peace. He is our peace. Satan cannot take away your peace as a believer. He can't take away your peace with God, because it is eternal. You see, peace with God is different from the peace of God. Oh yes, the devil will try and sometimes succeed in spoiling your enjoyment of the feeling of peace. But we're not talking about feelings here. We're not talking about that which you feel. When the Lord gives peace to His people, when the Lord blesses His people with that reconciliation, it is an objective thing. It is something that's outside of yourself. And if you're a true believer in Christ this morning, you will always have peace with God, because Christ has secured that peace. You may lack the peace of God. Sometimes our peace is disturbed. And Satan loves to torment believers. He loves to torment me. And he loves to destroy your enjoyment of the Lord's salvation. He can't destroy the salvation, but he can affect your enjoyment of the Lord and his salvation. You say, well, what's the remedy for that? I believe the remedy for that is not to be forever looking at yourself, looking at your past sins, looking at your feelings. Because our salvation does not depend on any of these things. Our salvation is not based on feelings, but on facts. Facts. What are the facts? Look at what the Bible says in Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in him, that's in Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace, or making peace, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This is a fact. Christ has died. Christ has secured salvation for his people. That's the direction in which we must look. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. And it literally means peace, peace. Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. He is our peace. We need to concentrate upon objective facts. Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, he said, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. You see, he's pointing them away to objective truths. Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who will separate us? Our feelings? Because I get out of bed on the wrong side some morning, that'll separate me from the love of Christ. No, it will not. Because there are facts that will never change. I did a lot of reading yesterday. I was reading a sermon by McShane yesterday, in which I found this wonderful quotation, and I thought I would give it to you today. How relevant it is to the message that we're preaching. McShane said, take nothing but Jesus for your peace. You find peace at first, not by looking in upon everything that is in yourself, but looking out to Christ, a full and free and a fitting Savior. That gave you peace at first. Let that give you peace ever to the last. If you suffer your peace to rest on your own selves and feelings, it will shift and carry like the face of an April sky. That's an April sky in Scotland. But if your peace and rest are on Christ alone, then it is founded on a rock. For Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The devil will try to destroy your experience of the Lord's peace, but he cannot destroy your peace. Peace with him remains the same, for no change Jehovah knows. That's the truth. And what the Lord Jesus does when he comes into an ungodly heart, he destroys the satanic peace. He destroys the false and spurious trust and peace that the devil has placed there. And the stronger than the devil comes in, he overcomes him. He takes from him the spoils. Has that been your experience? Do you know that experience of Christ, the stronger than the strong man, coming to lift you out of Satan's grasp? Oh, you can have this peace and joy that we've referred to. The experience, the experiential side of peace, the peace of God, you can have that as well. Where do you get that from? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. That means be over anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep is the word garrison. It refers to a garrison of soldiers keeping something under guard. The peace of God shall garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When old Simeon saw the young child Jesus, he was content. And he said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word." Simeon died with the experience of peace because he had seen the Lord. It's only the righteous who has hope in his death. The Bible tells us concerning the righteous at the end of Psalm 37 that the end of that man is peace. The end of that man is peace. I'm often grieved when I read like death notices or I see on headstones in a graveyard the letters R.I.P. When I was a little boy, I used to think that meant Reverend Ian Paisley. But I was told that it didn't. It means rest in peace. But you know, when you see that, you know that those people don't have the assurance. They don't have any assurance of peace. The very fact you have to put that on there, rest in peace, is due to the thought that the person is not resting in peace. But when one dies in the peace of God through Jesus Christ, that person departs in peace. And the end of that man is peace. Peace everlasting. Peace never ending. Peace that is unalterable because you're with the Lord in the heavenly places. "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." But yet Isaiah 57, where those words are found, begins in the first two verses with this: "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace." Or as it is in the margin, "He shall go in peace." Will you go in peace? Do you have the peace of God? Do you have peace with God through Jesus Christ? If you don't, you can have that peace today. May the Lord give you peace and joy in believing. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Father, today we pray that thou wilt grant that any who may be laboring under a false misapprehension, those that are laboring under a false peace, who possess this morning that which is not peace with God, Lord, that thou wilt come and shake them up, that thou wilt come and ruin that peace. Lord, we believe there has to be this turmoil, first of all. There has to be this knowledge that we are not the Lord's before we can come to know Him. I pray thou wilt bring about that in hearts today. Lord, disturb the peace of death. I pray that you will come and awaken souls, that thou wilt bring them out of the tomb of death, bring them out of that false peace, bring them into the peace of God. Lord, we thank thee for joy and peace in believing. We rejoice in the work of Christ, for he is the one who has made peace for us by the blood of his cross. Oh, may we be found fully trusting in that work today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.